We have a great God. It's wonderful to be able to pray. So let's go to prayer. Charlie, would you pray for us?
Oh God Most High, we bow before you this morning, the maker of heaven and earth, praise your holy name. Thank you for your grace and mercy that come to each of us and our families to bring us this day. Thank you for Jesus, who died for us, who rose again, who's with us through his Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fellowship we experience daily and weekly in the body of Christ. Thank you for your patience with us and the way you work in us to carry out your purpose in this life. We are honored and humbled and truly blessed to know you and be known by you. We pray for Bill's friend that's going through serious health issues. A missionary that you're mentioning that's suffering. We pray for his family. We pray for the students from China that are here that through this your presence here that your spirit has worked and the seed has been planted to go back, lives will be touched. We pray for the boy in Aleppo that's been displayed. We pray, oh God, for peace in this war. We pray for your message to go throughout this world and for Jesus to be known, for lives to be changed. Thank you for this day. Help us to live it for you. Bless this hour. Help us to all be refreshed by it. We pray in Jesus' name.
There will be a variety of ways inside this room, but certainly inside the Church of Christ. Inside the Lord's body, there is a tremendous variety of ways of viewing Jesus of Nazareth, the people called Israel, the Bible, and the church. The book, we ask you to turn to John chapter 13. And remind you that no apostle ever preached from the Gospel of John.
John did.
Yeah, with the exception perhaps of John. We approach week after week after week the Holy Scriptures. And in looking at them in great detail and trying to examine what they teach us, there are many levels we can live at, and I'm not going to say that they're wrong. I'm simply going to tell you where I'm at. I'm not saying it's right, but you should know where I'm at. Some people study the Bible to know the Bible. So what happens is the Bible itself is sacred. And oh, thank God for his preserving Holy Spirit, preservation by the Holy Spirit of this tremendous text. As you know, I've spent my entire life in this. I have an education in nothing else but this. You can get religion degrees in religion. My degrees are in Bible. But I don't come to the Bible that way. The Bible is not to me, oh, I'm going to say some dangerous words here. The Word of God. Yes, it's God's Word. Yes, God speaks to me out of the Bible. To me, the Word of God is Jesus of Nazareth who became flesh and walked among us. And the Bible proclaims him from stem to stern. So what I find is that in the history of a people, God himself called out and called to be. The Hebrews. God was actually acting on the stage of Israel. So to call them chosen people means they are the ones of all of our tribes, of the ethnics of humanity, that God chose, through whom he would reconcile creation and create his ultimate goal. That ultimate goal is a covenant union between God and humanity that he himself, God, accomplishes by doing what is unthinkable to human beings. God creates himself into creation by the Word of God becoming flesh. And that is that Jesus of Nazareth becomes the elect human of all human history. So that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It is the great act of humanity. There are secondary ramifications of this. In other words, we can study the Bible to be knowledgeable about the Bible. But what I'm saying to you is, you are not going to be saved or more saved. There's an impossible word. By what you know. A little old grandma in McKendree Retirement Hospital today, barely alive, who knows nothing more than Jesus loves me, but is weeping and crying right now over her food, so thankful for the God who is her Redeemer, may be closer to Jesus than a biblical genius who's exegeting the Word today. It is not the depth of what you know that redeems you. What is happening on this night in the upper room, the upper chambers of Jerusalem, is that God has set the stage through hundreds and hundreds, through a thousand years of human history, preparing a people. Now, when I talk about the stage of Israel, again, we can look on the Bible and say they're the chosen people and Israel is the key and you have to have Israel open it. You know that I reject that. Well, why do I reject that? Well, it isn't that they're not the chosen people. They are. It's that God was preparing a people for what he was to do in the midst, and Israel is not the goal of Scripture. The goal of Scripture is Christ. And what's going on in the upper room is that the setting of the stage is the Passover of Israel, through which hundreds of years they've been prepared at. And at that moment in Jerusalem, there's more than 1.5 million Jews from all over the empire throughout the world that have pilgrimaged up to Jerusalem, to Jerusalem swelling with Israelites, and in the midst of it all, reclining with now 11 men, because Judas will be out of the room. 11 men is the Lord, creator of the universe. And that is a ridiculous thought. But that's the Christian thought. And that in fact, what defines everything Isaiah said, everything Ezekiel said, everything Daniel said, what defines everything all the way back to the Abraham covenant is this Lamb of God that's reclining at the table with these 11 men. And what he's doing in that room that night is, number one, establishing the new law, to which the Torah or law of Israel was the forerunner. On this night, he will establish the new law. In the next few hours, he will cut the new covenant in his own blood. And he is, in fact, atoning for creation. But now, all of that are facilitators to what he's about to do, and this is what he's doing. In Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the son of Joseph, Jesus the Jew, Jesus the Hebrew, in Jewish blood, on the stage of Israel, this Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact an all-new form of life where God and man are united in an existence, for the Hebrew word Emmanuel, God with us. God and man are one. And now in this night, he's going to say, I am going away for this purpose, that you will receive another, who he's going to give the word Parakletos, English comforter, advocate, the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, he is with you, because Jesus is in the room, but he will be in you, so that every human being who is in Christ Jesus will become in fact an all new creation, having been united to Christ through the Holy Spirit, which is in fact united to God. So 2 Peter in his letter will say, you have become partakers of the divine nature. so that the life of God and the life of man will be united in an all-new work of God. And that creates a new humanity. And the bad word here that no preacher is ever supposed to use is, this is evolution at its best. God is taking in Jesus mankind to a new level. And it's happening in this upper room. Now it's going to be culminated through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the descension. And he's going to be describing all that. I'm going away. I will return to you. But he doesn't just say the Holy Spirit's going to come. On this night he's going to say things to you like, I and the Father will come and make our abode in you. Now which of us this Sunday will say in our Bible study group, the Father lives in me? We don't even think that way. Because we have learned to think church confessionally. I mean, the way we church people talk. We have learned to think that way. We forget that Isaiah said, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the... No. He's the Son. Can you call him the Everlasting Father? That's the startling thing when he looks at him and says, Philip, if I've been with you so long, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Time out. No. We're seeing you, the Son, see? So here's God in the mystery of God, presenting himself to us in the man Jesus of Nazareth, saying, this is the new life that I've come to live with you, the new covenant of Israel. But he's going to do one more thing. And here's the thing we're going to do. We're going to go to Scripture. At the conclusion of this great God event, after 40 days of coming and going from our midst after his resurrection, he will walk with them up the Mount of Olives, and when they get to the top, he keeps walking. So when they get to the peak, they're about to go down into Bethany, but when they get to the peak, he keeps going up. The body that rose from the dead that they touched, I don't know why it still had the wounds. There's all kinds of books and theories on it, but nothing in Scripture. But the resurrected, crucified Christ. It isn't just the resurrected Jesus. It's the resurrected, crucified Jesus. That body that they touched, ate with, John 21, he fixed the breakfast. The guy cooked. That guy ascends until they are standing there still staring, and an angel comes and says, if you stand here all day, you're going to get a twist in your neck. You men of Galilee, this same Jesus will come just as you've seen him go away. That one. So, and remember, I'm telling you what I think so you'll know where I'm at on this. I would say to you that the physical, resurrected, glorified Christ ascends into the Father so that God actually takes humanity on permanently. And the apostles are going to write to us so that when you see him, you will be like him. And it does not yet appear what that is all about. But when we see him, because he'll make your body like his own glorified body so that you and God will be joint covenant. So not Gary Henke, but humanity, us collectively, the body of Christ. We are in a covenant relationship that is ultimately the recreation of the entire cosmos. And that covenant is the place, and this is way bigger than paying the church light bill. Okay? He opens this whole thing and during the meal, apparently early in the meal, by washing their feet. And now last week we said this. There are a lot of things, like when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, go sell all that you have. He said it one time to one man, We kind of tried to make things like that a church standard, though that one never was a big seller. But you know what? If everybody had gone so low they had, there'd have been no donkey to ride into Jerusalem. There'd have been no grave to bury the Lord. The rich women paid for his ministry. So you have an interesting picture here that lessons are taught. He washes the feet, but as we said last week, never again in the book of Acts do you find a repetition of washing feet. You find the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. You don't find the washing of the feet. You don't find it repeated ever once in the apostles. You don't find a reference to it. So apparently they never took it on as a ceremony. Now, immediately at the conclusion of that, he goes into this one of you who's going to betray me, and he gets Judas out of the room. And there's some interesting scenes there. But basically, there's the exposure of the member of the inner council, the apostles. So could we say it this way? The exposure of an elder gone bad. And Judas is sent out, and John will end it with the words, "And it was night." Tremendous Hebrew coloring of a story. Sons of light and dark. He ends the worship. Verse 20. And however your verse 20 starts in your various versions, amen, amen, truly, truly, something like that. Very, very truly. Verily, verily in King James. We just don't want to write the ancient word, amen, amen. But that's what Jesus said. I tell you, or I say to you, the one who receives me, I'm sorry, I say to you, he who receives anyone whom I send receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. Guys, there's a statement, and it's pregnant. That statement is saying God is personally present and active in every member of his body. So that what you do, you never do without him in it till the end of time. The business decisions and actions of every one of you in this room are extensions of the God who redeemed you and gave you his life and united himself to you. I'm Gary Henneke and I'm married to Raideen, and everything I do, every smart mouth thing I do, but if I had a secret corruption in my life, if I was secretly involved in some kind of terrible evil right now, you want to know something? I wouldn't be doing it alone. My wife, Raideen, would be impacted by it and involved because she's united to me. Okay? It's easier to think of our spouses than to realize that God himself. We had a preacher in the church that I was a young man in who went really bad. He was unable to control himself sexually, and by the time it went public, there was more than one church woman involved. And when it went bad, he wrote this note to the board of the church. Well, the messenger failed with the message. It's true. Now, what he wrote was true. We all know that. We wouldn't argue it, except he's wrong. God is saying that the messenger is a presence of God. And he disgraced not just his own life, but the Lord himself. Do we think that way?
We try not to.
I marvel at how the message goes on regardless of the messenger.
This is a whole, what we're talking about right now, guys, is a whole lot different than a weird personality. Every time you change preachers, you change your personality. But in spite of all the personality types in this room, the Lord is still in each of us. That's the ending. That's how he closes off. Now from that, he's going to get Judas out of the room. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on Judas out of the room, but that'd be a great study.
Gary?
Yeah.
I can't help but put this together. All this commotion about the swimmers, has that affected the whole nation? According to CNN, ABC, and CBS, it has.
Kind of like Boy Who Cried Wolf, huh?
Yeah, well, what we're going to say is boys will be boys, or they went out, got drunk, and had a naughty night, and then they got to a level they never dreamt they were getting to and got in trouble. But the U.S. team that has just won a record number of medals just got the really black eye. Because, of course, the one boy is the real star athlete. So, it did not...
32 years old, I mean.
Well, the world really roots when America loses. They love it, you know, when a small country whoops up on us on the court. Serbia beat the volleyball girls yesterday, and the stands were alive. Because you get tired of America winning. But, you know, even when they tip the gasoline station guy $100 bill, how many of your teenagers will hand $100 bill tip? That said something about how well off these boys are. So it didn't do a lot for American image, no matter what we do. The American tourist really helps America quite often. That's a whole other subject.
I was just thinking the principle.
I think Jesus maybe is on a different level, Ed.
You think?
I sure am glad.
Yeah. I want you to see the words after Jesus leaves. I'm sorry, I'm confused now. After Judas leaves the upper room, what's the words of the master? Look at verse 31. And we're getting awfully close to the top of your handout sheet now. When Judas had gone out, left the room, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified. And in him, God is glorified. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him." When you're reading your Bible, are those words you just say, "Yep"? There's a lot he's saying there. But is it written in such a way, coming out of the Hebrew brain through the Greek language and into English, is it written in such a way that it just is confusing enough to just stare at it and say, okay? We humans have developed through thousands of years of life. We are winners. So for us, glory is always winning. This night, with a betrayer just left the room, he is now left with 11 men. Most of them, we've learned from the gospel stories, are kind of dull. They're not the sharpest pencil in the box. They're ordinary guys, 11 guys, and you have the master, whose words often were ununderstood, saying, "This is the glory of God." The one who washed feet and is on his way to the cross, who has an open plot going on in Jerusalem right at this moment, the rulers of the people of Israel, the defenders of the law of Moses, are now openly getting ready to get rid of Jesus, who you believe is the Lord of the Covenant. And Jesus calls this glory. Is it possible that our ordinary understanding of glory is not God's understanding of glory? Yeah. Well, I've known you to be quiet in the past, but you're going to set a world record today, aren't you?
Our glory is selfish.
Yeah.
God's glory is unselfish.
Yeah. In sanctified church language, our concept of the second coming is we're going to have a Lord who's taking names and kicking butts. We're looking for a Jesus coming back who's going to set the record straight. What if he comes back like he went away, he's going to come back the humble servant of humankind. When the man who is openly sinful in his heart is outside the room, and Jesus is lying now with the humble men of his choosing, he says, now the Son is glorified. Now we're ready for the transition to the new covenant. Isn't that interesting? You have to look at the 11 men lying around the table and say, who would have built a church on this? But he is about to change world history. And he's going to change it without an army. Could you imagine Jesus having a strategy meeting on how to grow the church next year, and coming up with a mission statement and designing a logo? That's us, isn't it? We have to do that. This is not the master.
That's the difference between being carnally minded and spiritually minded.
Yeah. We've got a structure. I know the song I want sung before I preach so that the mood is right for me to preach. Can you imagine Jesus sitting down and saying, now just before I speak, I want you to do this. We really are dumb. We really are. We're not on it. Not on his page.
Do you have to keep reminding us of that?
is there any significance of John using the phrase the Son of Man?
There is a phrase. Yeah, Son of Man is very prophetic. Now is the Son of Man. We don't think Aramaic or Hebrew, and then there's a great blessing in that for you. But the word Son of Man, this is relating to Daniel and Ezekiel. This is a very strong phrase. And in his hour, the Hebrews would have understood this to mean that he was Messiah. Son of Man is the one in the book of Daniel who comes to the throne of God as the Ancient of Days and makes the covenant. And yes, they knew it. They would know this prophetically.
Chapter 7,
and there's some very key verses in chapter 5. Very, very good prophetic. Ezekiel will often call himself Son of Man. Yeah. Notice that God's glory comes in the glory of the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. Then he does this kind of him in himself. God is glorifying himself in what he's doing. Certainly the glory of God would have been the thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai. That's our idea. The fire falling on a tabernacle in the middle of the children of Israel. That's the glory. We want to see that glory. He's the glory of a guy talking to a handful. And this glory comes when they've just lost an elder. Don't you think they should have had a committee meeting on what we did wrong that we lost Judas? And who's going to be assigned to follow up on Judas to get him back? Don't you think they would have? Sure, they should have had a strategy meeting. Not going on.
Of course, they aren't going to know about him until they get to the garden. They don't really know what he's doing.
The others.
Yeah.
Most of them are still surprised when Judas comes with the guards.
Mm-hmm. I think somebody doesn't say they thought he went out to feed the poor or to, to give to the needy. They had no idea he was going out to do what he was doing. A lot of his church members are that way, by the way.
If they knew, they would have tried to stop him.
Probably.
And usually those who are the leaders of the congregation will feel the responsibility to let the members know so they can keep unity in the body. Jesus has the freedom of letting people find out on their own, which is...
Is this the answer to... Wasn't there earlier where Jesus was saying, don't tell because I have not yet been glorified? Is this the moment of his of what he was referring to earlier when he was telling... when we would see that phrase, he has not yet been glorified?
Yeah, we'll see it if we took the whole story repetitiously. On Palm Sunday when he rode in, John chapter 12, He says on that day in John 12, now is Father, glorify your Son. And a voice from heaven says, I have glorified and will glorify it again. He has come to the hour of his glory, but then on the resurrection day, he'll say to Magdalene, I have not yet ascended to the Father. But his glory, we usually, if we write a song, it's down from his glory. Up here is his glory. Mm-hmm. When you see the Son in his glory. In the Gospel of John, the hour of glory is the hour of humiliation, which is just the opposite of our hour of glory.
Is the English translating the same word?
Yes.
Every time when it's using glory or glorified, or is it? Is there another
word
and it's just saying glory?
The ancient word is doxa, and then it goes into verbs. In the ancient language, you could take a word like glory, and then you could turn it into a verb to glory. What we have to do is we have to add words to it in English. So we have to add to glory, and then you have to glorify. But in Greek, you just add letters, and you can make it do everything.
So it's consistent.
Yes.
But it does seem like it's always got a different meaning. If it's the same word, we're making it a different meaning, or it seems like there is some different meanings at different times. Am I reading that wrong?
No. That's pretty, I think it's right.
Unpack the word a little bit. I think we used the word glory. What does it mean?
Well, don't we mean in glory, I won? I mean victory? Isn't it something like
that? What does it mean here?
Splendor? How would you describe it?
I read Bayer. He says, literally means what evokes good opinion that something has inherent intrinsic worth. So something is being done. Is God saying my intrinsic worth is in what Jesus is doing?
God's value system.
God's value system is in Jesus. See, I can grasp that a little bit rather than, glory. I mean, I can sing it, but it just kind of goes over my head. It's one of those church words.
Well, glory usually means when my football team has just run into the end zone and the kid goes.
I get that.
We always equate it with victory. But he's redefining victory because when the next night is over, Caiaphas is going to go to bed and have himself a glass of wine on his way to bed. He's a winner. And this is before Sunday morning when he's paying guards to keep quiet. Our idea is the other guy got beat up, but the guy that got beat up out there is actually God's value system. Yeah.
I've never thought about this. I'm hesitant to verbalize it. It's almost like any action that I do or that Jesus has done, whether I may perceive it as good or bad, it shows God for who he really is. Any action, it shows God for who he really is. I think that glorifies God.
And there's
Psalm, it's got it down from his glory.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. We always put the glory up here, and he's come down from it. I'd probably say, think maybe that psalm should say down to his glory instead of from it. Yeah.
Well, he humbled himself at the cross of that, and he glorified the resurrection. What I think is, you know, when he spoke to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he said he was exalted will be humbled, and he was humbled will be exalted. He was talking about himself right then.
And see, I think you've done what we all think. I think we're all in agreement with you, which is the glory came at the resurrection. But I'm going to suggest the glory may be at the cross itself. We don't just preach Christ, we preach Christ crucified. We preach the Christ of the cross. All across humanity now for 2,000 years, the difference between the Christian religion, what Japanese-Chinese religion would have as its center symbol and truth? An execution stake. The whole idea that a death was a point of ultimate victory is a Christian concept. It goes against everything. The number one scene of human art in the last 2,000 years is the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the pivotal moment of humankind. And it is an ugly, ugly, horrible moment. David and then Tom.
In the 17th chapter, Jesus was praying to the Father, and his prayer was, now glorify me in the way that we were prior to when the world began. The elevation of that is unity that they had prior to any of this creation.
Brothers, hold on to what David's saying right now, because as I wrap up, which I have to do, I can see the time's going to say this is going to be as far as we go today. But what David's saying right now is where I think I'll wrap up in a second. Tom?
In the Zulu language, they use a word kazimula, which means to be in the spotlight, that glorified, in light shed on you, in the spotlight.
Which is close to what Frank was reading from the Thayer lexicon. You going to say something, Bill?
This might not even pertain to this, but when it said Judas went out, Jesus said, I'm now glorified. Maybe Judas wasn't going to be in sin. Maybe when sin goes out, that's when we glorify.
Country boy again, I got this far. When God reveals himself as God, there's glory.
Charlie?
I'm thinking of when he was in the wilderness being tempted, Satan's trying to get him to glorify himself in some other way, or give Satan the glory that now he's about to finish this to the very last breath. And not entrust his Father at the very end. There's the glory. He did not take it on himself, and gave it glorify his Father in the last breath.
The whole value system of why, if you say, why did Jesus die on the cross? Our first answer is for my sins. But why? Yes, for our sins. But why? Why the need?
Fill covenant.
Yes. But what a route. The best thing about the cross is you and I personally have never seen it. No. Yes.
God's glory is independent of what man does. I mean, that's glorified Jesus.
Absolutely.
Is, I guess responsibility-wise for me, it's to help show that glory or direct people to that glory. But that glory is independent of what I do. God's glory is, that's his, what we've been kind of talking about on the sidebar, is this providential will of God. This, he's going to have, his glory will be shown, will be manifested.
Yeah, that That's really great. Thank you.
And what makes it tough for me is this glory was before the world ever began.
No, and we see that that grows. Our perception of that glory actually grows as we grow.
The event.